so much more from this king. This king is extremely gracious to Ezra and to all the people of God. So he writes, if you will, this decree, this piece of legislation. He puts his signature on it, and it is sealed with the king's seal. So, what a marvelous thing. We've already noted how God has worked on behalf of this people, as they have just simply trusted him. Once they believed the word that came from God's prophets, and they got to work, and they understood the fact that God was with them. And if God was with them, then nothing was going to derail what God had called them to do, what God had commanded them to do, what God had brought them back to the homeland to do. We've already seen that. And now we see this piece of, this decree, this piece of legislation written and given by King Artaxerxes, the king of kings in the land. What a marvelous thing. What a great thing for the people of God to have given them by the king. But what's Ezra's commentary on that? So that was the salutation, but what's Ezra's commentary on all of that? You know, one of the things that we note about the book of Ezra is that it, more than any other Old Testament book, highlights the sovereignty of God. The fact that God is sovereign. And that means, when we say that God is sovereign, it doesn't just mean that He's above all things and that He's above us. He is a sovereign on a throne. What it means is that He is sovereign over all things. That He is ruling and reigning over all things. That He is over kings and nations. And that He is over people. I mean, that's made plain in this book. What's made plain in this book and what's made plain throughout the Bible is that all of history is simply the outworking of the plans and the purposes of God. When we look at things from a human perspective, it's hard for us to see that. It's hard for us to understand that. And we want to relate everything to second causes. You know, this caused this to happen, or this is why this person was elected, and all of those kinds of things. But in reality, what is taking place is God working out His plans and His purposes in history. God is behind it all. He is the sovereign over it all. And that's comforting to know, you know. I think it was Spurgeon who said that he dealt with Bright's disease and he dealt with gout and all those things and depression. But the comforting thing for him to know was that God was sovereign over all of that. He was sovereign over it all. And, you know, just like Paul's thorn in the flesh, maybe his gout and his Bright's disease was given to him by God to humble him, and the depression and all of that stuff. But he knew that God was sovereign over all of that. And that's Ezra's point of view. That's Ezra's commentary on this decree given by Artaxerxes. And as I said, this is basically a piece of legislation written by a king. And I think we all can agree that we need to have a bit of healthy skepticism when it comes to political language and when it comes to political rhetoric. Political language can be very deceptive, especially when God is invoked. Most politicians in America, at some point or another, will invoke God, right? Republicans do it, Democrats do it, liberals do it, conservatives do it. At some point of another or another, they will speak in terms of God and His providence. Just listen to the speeches that have been given down throughout American history. But when they do that, what we need to ask is this: do they really mean it? Do they really mean it? Do they really, really believe that an all-wise providence is working things out? Do they even believe in a personal, living God? Well, church, whether or not Artaxerxes did, Ezra did. And Ezra righteously interprets these events. Ezra righteously interprets the writing of this decree. I mean, whatever we might want to argue, I mean, someone might say, well, this is Artaxerxes, and he was just a pagan king, and he's just saying all of this, and he would have written this same kind of letter to anyone else. That's what we might be tempted to say. And, all right, you could argue that. I'm certainly not going to argue the goodness of King Artaxerxes' heart. But I will argue that Ezra righteously interprets everything that has happened. Ezra viewed this decree, this piece of legislation written by this king, as a marvelous token of the power of God. Note, first of all, that he blessed the Lord God of our fathers. That's what he says in verse 27. Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. What really moved this king? That's the question we need to ask. What really moved this king? What really motivated this king? What moved him to say to these people, look, do you all need money to beautify the house of God? Do you all need money for all those bulls and rams that you're going to be sacrificing? I'll pay for it, because that's what he says in the decree. You're going to be, and it's almost like, you know, the people would have responded like, what? What do you mean? What do you mean you're going to pay for it? You mean you're going to pay for it out of your treasury? You're going to give away some of your gold and some of your silver in order to pay for the worship of God, the God of the Jews in Jerusalem? And then you're going to send Ezra, the scribe, to set up magistrates and judges and train them in the law of God so that not only the ceremonial law and the moral law of God are kept, but that the civil law of God would be implemented in the land. You're going to do that. You're going to pay for all of this, and then you're going to send this scribe back to set up civil government as God had said the government should be set up in the Pentateuch, in the law. What motivated him to do that? What moved him to do that? Well, you want to know what motivated him and moved him? You want to know why he did what he did? Because God wanted him to. That's why he did what he did. Because God moved his heart, that God worked in this man's thoughts and in this man's emotions and in this man's decision making in such a way that he began to think to himself, you know, we need to send some more exiles back to Jerusalem. And Ezra ought to lead this thing up. And you ought to, you shouldn't go back empty-handed either. So, you know, you all are going to sacrifice animals there, and that can get expensive, and I'd like to pay for that. And if you run out and you need anything, we've got people all around you. And so all you need to do is you need to show them this decree, and they will give you wheat, and they'll give you wine, they'll give you oil, they'll give you salt. And I want you to implement the law that you've been carrying around with you, Ezra, as a scribe. That's a good idea. I'm so glad I thought of that. That's Artaxerxes. And Ezra looks at it and he says, oh God, who but you could take a pagan king and make him so gracious toward us? Ezra didn't write this, but he could have written it. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1, we read this, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Ezra's heart could also be expressed in the words of Psalm 106, verses 43 through 48. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes and were brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress when he heard their cry. For their sake he remembered his covenant, and he relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He calls them to be pitied by all those who held them captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather from us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say amen and praise the Lord. I think we all need to say amen and praise the Lord, because God is behind all things. He is sovereign over all things. And we need to remember that whenever Christians are being persecuted all across this world, the hearts of those rulers, and should that persecution, and we're starting to see it, an uptick in persecution in the United States, and should that get worse, we need to understand that even here, as well as everywhere else, those rulers and those authorities that are persecuting those Christians, their heart is in the hand of God, and like the rivers, He can turn them. We forget that. God can move so in their hearts that they reverse legislation that's been negative toward Christians and implement legislation that's favorable to God's people. I mean, it's not beyond God to do that. It's not beyond God to do that. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, so I don't know what God's going to do in America. I don't judge redemptive history by what I see going on in America. But I believe that God can move in the hearts of leaders and rulers in such a way where they'd say, look, you're not teaching Christianity down there at that school. You need to start teaching Christianity. I think God can do that. And we need to remember that. What again could account for a pagan king acting like this? What turned his heart this way? Who planted such thoughts into the mind of this man who was known as the King of Kings, the king in the inhabited earth? Who can turn the heart and the mind of the greatest king in the inhabited earth, the King of Kings? Well, the answer is the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who did this. Ezra thought about everything that had happened. He contemplated all the events. He sought out those ways, and he saw the hand of God in everything. Let me tell you what Ezra didn't think. He didn't say to himself, man, what a lucky break. What a coincidence. This is just what I wanted, huh? That great King Artaxerxes, good old King Artaxerxes. You know, I ought to praise King Artaxerxes. No, he knew that all the praise and all the blessing and all the honor and all the glory belonged to God. He knew that. He studied to see the hand of God in providence. And when he saw the hand of God in providence, all it did for him was it increased his love, and it increased his admiration for God. He then gives God all the glory for the favor that he found before the king and before the king's counselors and before the king's mighty men. He says that. He says this in verse 28, and said, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. You know what he says, basically? Well, if you look at what's said in verse 27 about the beautifying of the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Basically what he says is this: blessed be the God who not only blesses, who's not only blessed and beautified his house, but who's blessed me as well. He's extended to me His steadfast love. He's extended to me His loving kindness, His mercy before the king and his counselors and before the king's mighty officers. Steadfast love, loving kindness, mercy, that is the Hebrew word hesed. And if you study that word out, you'll find that in days of old, it was used to describe the love, now listen to this, the love of a stork for its young. The stork would watch over, the stork would brood over, the stork would protect its young, and they used that very word to describe the love of God for His people. God's love for His people is a brooding over, involved, protective love, and Ezra saw that in the providence of God. God was at work. The heart of Ezra was, I will not allow myself to forget what I've experienced and what I am experiencing. It's a token of God's love. It's a token of God's mercy. It's a token of God's grace toward me. God has been with me all this time, brooding over me, involved in my life, and protecting me. And then we see His encouragement. Said, blessed be the God of our fathers who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me His steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. He says, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. He was encouraged. It could be translated that he was strengthened. Or it could be translated that he was toughened or made rigid. In other words, he was given a backbone. He was given the ability to be strong. And the reason why he was given that ability was because the hand of his God was on him. In other words, it was so obvious, God's providence was so obvious to him. It was so obvious that God was blessing him. Of course, because he sought to walk in light of God's word, but it was so obvious to Ezra that God's hand was upon him. And as he contemplated the goodness of God and the love of God and the providence of God at work, it made him bold. It made him courageous. It made him strong. He saw God's blessings. He saw God prospering the people. He saw God as sovereign over kings and sovereign over nations. And he knew that nothing was too difficult for God. Think about that. Think about what that would do for each and every one of us if we would simply contemplate God's providence in our own lives. I believe that's what we need to do if we're going to have any courage to do what we've been left in this world to do. We're going to have to do more of that. More of that. We need to study to see the hand of God at work in our lives. We need to contemplate the tokens of His love and His mercy. And then we need to bless Him and praise Him for what He's done. But the one thing that we need to do is we need to slow down a little bit in our Christian lives. We're so much about doing service and noise and bluster and all that. We think that makes us near and dear to God, right? Activity, noise, and bluster make us near and dear to God, when the Bible says that we need to be still occasionally. And I think we need to be still, and we need to contemplate how God has been at work in our lives, how God is at work in our lives, because it would give us the courage and the boldness and the strength to do what we've been left in this world to do our duty, to be about witnessing, to be about serving the Lord, to be about getting into our communities and getting into our cities and reaching people for the lost, or reaching the lost for Christ with the gospel. I mean, have we not seen God do marvelous works in people's lives? Have we not seen God save people? Sure we have. Probably not as often as we'd like. I mean, if we're truly God's people, we'd love to see people saved every single day of the week, twice on Sunday. But we've seen God work in people's lives. We've seen God save people. We've seen God change their lives. We've seen God work in the life of our church. I mean, so, you know, some of the darkest times can be in the life of the church. And we don't know what's going on at the time. And we're trying to figure it out and remedy it and strategize and all these other things. When what we might need to do is to sit down and study it out, see what God's trying to do. See what God wants to do. See what God's trying to teach us. You know, that's what we've got to do if we're going to be aware of the fact that God is with us. It's just stop and think about what He's doing. Stop and think about the work He's done. Stop and think about what He's capable of doing. That's when we are aware of the fact, hey, you know, we live like practical atheists a lot of the times. We give a lot of lip service to God, and we say we believe God, but I guess the question needs to be asked us, do we really? Do we really? When you know that God has been with you, when you know that God is with you, it changes things. When I know God is with me, I can do some things. You know? I have some courage to act. I'm emboldened. I have reason to be able to be bold because I recognize the fact that God is with me. He's been with me. He is with me. He will be with me. And He's sovereign over all things. We can all look back and see how God has worked in our lives. I think we need to do what the psalmist spends a whole lot of time doing, and that is writing and thinking about that. God, this is where You were with me here. You were with me here. You were with me here. You know, at the time, I was caught up in so many other things to see it. But maybe if we just slow down and just be still for a little bit and think about what God is doing, how He's working, what He can do, what He's capable of doing, which is anything. Because with Him, there's nothing impossible. But this is Ezra's commentary on the whole thing. Would it be that this would be our commentary on life, on history, on our personal lives, on life in the church? Blessed be the God, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me His steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered the leading men from Israel to go up with me. The leading men from Israel to go up with him to do what? To establish that government. And so he followed the desires of God's will for him in doing that. So much we can learn from this man Ezra. And we're going to learn more from him as we study this book. Learn more about him. And learn more about our great God. So, go home tonight. And even though we have an administration in office right now who's trying to, by way of threat to schools, saying, look, if you don't allow transgender people to, if you don't allow males and women's bathrooms and females in men's bathrooms, but that's not happening as much as the other, then we're gonna take your funding away from you. Even though we have an administration, which I believe is, from everything I can see, is evil and wicked, God is still sovereign. And God can turn the hearts of those in leadership in Washington. I think we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our leaders daily. And we need to pray for those Christians who may be cowering in a corner somewhere to look at their lives and see the hand of God in their own lives and be emboldened and strengthened and given a backbone to stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord." We need to pray for that. We need to pray for our former president who continues to deal with things that no other president has that I know of. But, yeah, things look pretty bleak in America. But they're not beyond God's reach. I don't know what God's plan is for America. I know what Romans 1 says, but I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, so I'm not going to prophesy over America in regard to what God's going to do to America. I do know that right now God's saving men, women, and boys and girls by the droves in places where you would never believe that would be happening. And Pakistan, Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, China. Yeah, imprison all those church-going people in China, and the church continues to grow. People continue to get saved. So let's just trust our sovereign God. Trust His wisdom as He works out His plans and His purposes. Who knows? The church always grows with persecution. It's always flourished with persecution. Persecution only fans the flame of the church in the world. So let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and the courage that it gives us, the encouragement that we glean from it. Lord, thank You so much that You are sovereign. You are a sovereign God, Lord, and we fail to recognize that as we should. And we live with so much fear and anxiety. That's unnecessary. Lord, I know healthy concern is okay, but for some believers at this point in time in history, it seems like they're paralyzed. They don't know what to make of what's going on. But Lord, You know what's going on, and You're in control. We know You are not the author of evil. You're not the author of sin. As I've heard it put so many times, sin is simply the absence of righteousness. And Lord, there's much sin in our land. But God, we pray that You will show Yourself strong. And Lord, it is our prayer that You would change the hearts of men who are in positions of power. Lord, that You would embolden believers who are in positions of power. Lord, our prayer is that You would show this nation mercy, and that You would show it grace. And Lord, that You would work in hearts and change people. Lord, we pray for You to do a saving work in the hearts of many that are in Washington. Lord, we know that there's no heart too dark. You can save the most wretched of men. We know that. We pray that You would do that. Lord, I thank You for this church. Lord, I thank You that we have a place where we can come and be among the people of God and receive strength, and be built up, be edified, and encouraged by one another. Lord, for many of us, this is our place of solace, as it should be. This should be a place altogether different than any other place that we go to in the world. And Lord, the reason why it is because it's centered on Christ, and it's centered on Your word. Lord, help us to remain that kind of place, that kind of church. Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we leave this place and we go to our homes. Lord, I pray that You would get us there safely. Lord, You'd keep us safe and healthy throughout the remainder of this week. And Lord, that we would, with eager anticipation, would look forward to this coming Sunday, this coming Lord's Day, when we get together again. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.